In the bulletin, it has the page number, number 1045, but it's Luke 20 that we are entering this morning, verses 1 to 8, a passage about authority. It's interesting today, before we read this passage, technology can allow us to see some things that have been hidden before, or moments that perhaps people didn't know would get out. I recently had sent to me something that somebody thought was kind of funny. There was this school board member, I think in Ohio somewhere, that had been pulled over by the police for speeding in a school zone. And in the course of the traffic stop, the person who was pulled over got so upset that she said, "Stop harassing me or I'm calling the police." To which the police officer had to say, "Ma'am, I am the police." I felt as if in that scene, you almost saw the entire problem in modern days with authority. Our problem in submitting to it, and our problem of even recognizing it when it's right in front of us. The priests in the temple, the leaders, the religious leaders of Jesus' day are going to have a problem very similar, not being able to see authority when it's right in front of them here in chapter 20. We're going to be reading from verses 1 to 8 this morning. But first, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your word. Lord, may we recognize its authority over us, not because it is merely a good book with good advice, but because of its authorship, and that is by the Holy Spirit. Lord, we pray that the word written this morning would lead us to the word in flesh that we read about in its pages. Lord, we pray all of this in the name of the Word made flesh that we read about this morning, Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. Luke chapter 20, verses 1 to 8. Hear now the Word of the Lord. One day as Jesus was teaching the people in the temple and preaching the gospel, the chief priests and the scribes with the elders came up and said to him, "Tell us, by what authority do you do these things? Or who is it that gave you this authority?" He answered them, "I will also ask you a question. Now tell me, was the baptism of John from heaven or from man?" And they discussed it with one another, saying, "If we say from heaven, he will say, 'Why did you not believe him?' And if we say from man, all the people will stone us to death. For they are convinced that John was a prophet." So they answered that they did not know where it came from. And Jesus said to them, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things." Grass withers and the flower fades. This is the word of our Lord endures forever. You may remember from last week, that was the passage in which Jesus shows up at the temple and begins to cleanse the temple. He chases out the merchants and cleanses the temple, as we say. And so he upset quite a few people that day. He upset many of the leaders of the temple because he upset the merchants of the temple who would pay money to be tenants there to set up and do their business there. So all the leaders of Jerusalem's religious establishment are coming out to confront Jesus. Now this isn't the Pharisees. Remember, the Pharisees are a lay group. These are actually the leaders, the officials of the temple and of the religious class in Jerusalem that sometimes were at odds with the Pharisees. So a couple days after Jesus is doing this, because we see that he's in the temple for a few days teaching, finally they get up the courage to confront him, but they do that in a kind of roundabout way. They just almost passively confront him and ask him a question. What's the question? It's basically, who gave you a right to come here and do these things, right? Who gave you a right first to kick out our tenants that are giving us money to be here? That's not good for us. But also, who gave you the teaching here that you're doing? Who's authorizing this? Who is doing this? What right does Jesus have to give these commands? What right does he have to talk about the gospel and the forgiveness of sins? What right did he have in the first place to kick out the merchants? Is it just his opinion? If it is, then that's not an answer for them, right? If I told you this morning that you shouldn't eat cooked spinach because I think it's disgusting, you might reply, but I like cooked spinach. Well, who is to decide who is right between us? It's just a matter of taste and opinion. And that's different than the officer who turned on the lights and pulled over the lady. She couldn't say to him, I was speeding. Well, that's just your opinion, right? He has some authority over that matter. He has something that's been given to him. And so the question here is, was Jesus' disdain for the merchants just a matter of his opinion and his feeling? Did he have any authority to kick them out of the temple? And what authority would that be? Because you know who's asking this? People with authority, right? Three classes of people that we're told about here: priests, scribes, and elders. These are all people that have some sort of official title and very official sounding, right? If somebody told you they were a priest, that meant that they were probably a Levite, and they're probably from the party of the Sadducees. They have the duties of conducting services. They've been given a title in order to preach and then also take your sacrifice in the temple. They have a title. They have authority. The scribes, in fact, had an official title. Now, in the Old Testament, scribes usually were for the kings, and so they would have an official duty there, but it kind of switched after they didn't really have their own kingdom, and they switched to the temple, and it became kind of an official title in the past couple of hundred years. They would, scribes were people who knew how to read and write, and so they would copy the Bible, and because of that, they would be given this title of scribe, and they would be considered somewhat of authorities on the Bible because they were copying it. They learned it well that way. They were a walking concordance. So you'd ask them where something was found in the Bible. They had some authority from that title. And finally, the elders. Trace their lineage all the way back to the Old Testament. The Moses appointed elders to help him lead. And these elders were in charge of the temple. So they had authority that was given to them to conduct matters in the temple. They had authorized these merchants to be there. These merchants made sure their dues were paid to them. They had authority to do that. So that lets you know, these classes of men are asking Jesus, where's your title? Where's your authority here? We have certified degrees. Where's yours? Where's your diploma? Where's your ordination certificate? We're of the order of the priests. We're of the order of the elders. We have official titles. Who are you to say these things? They had authority. They had offices of the people of God. Now that, to say that description, that's not to paint the idea of offices in a bad light. You see, the Bible talks about offices and offices of authority in the Old Testament. Even in the New Testament, there are things called ministers and elders and deacons today. But what was the nature of their authority? That's part of the question here. They believed that they had a license to do these things. They had this authority and they were exercising it, and no one could criticize them for this. So how was Jesus going to tell them that he had an authority, or that they weren't exercising their authority rightly, that they were acting wrongly? Now, if you actually look in your Bibles to the previous section, he actually already had done this. If you look at the cleansing of the temple in the previous section, what happened? He entered the temple and began to drive those who sold, saying to them, what? It is written, my house shall be a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of robbers. He had cited authority already, the word of God. But notice, these are priests and scribes and elders. If he cites this, what would they say? Well, we have authority from our office. Who are you to say that? Who are you to interpret? We've been given the office to interpret. Who are you? You have your opinion. We have our authority. So Jesus is actually going to do something quite instructive and interesting, although it's something that rabbis did a lot. In verse 3, he's going to ask a question to answer a question, right? This is perfect in debate. If you've ever been in a debate with somebody, it takes the pressure off of you for a minute, right? Well, let me ask you this, and then they have to answer the question, right? And rabbis tended to do this. They love to answer a question with a question. If you ever watch Fiddler on the Roof, you can see some of this in action, right? And he asked this question, which is a really good question. He says to them, tell me, what authority did John have to baptize? Now, this is going to be something that's very interesting to try to answer because of a couple of factors here. One is John is a folk hero. Everybody loves John, right? Remember, the people were going out there, and even if the religious leaders, even if the Pharisees didn't like it, the people loved John. They loved his message. They loved that he took on those in authority. Remember, he took on King Herod. Now, he lost his head for it, but the people still considered him a hero for taking on the powers that be. They loved his message. The kingdom of God is at hand, right? And who was John? You know who Jesus identified John as, right? If you can take it, he is Elijah who was to come. That is, he had the office of Elijah, of a prophet. He had an office that God gave to him, that no man gave to him. A prophet isn't ordained by the priests or the elders or by the scribes. He's ordained by God. He speaks the word of God, and the word of God has authority through what he says. In the Old Testament, the prophets always were taking on the other titles, right? The prophets were rebuking the priests in the book of Micah, right? Or in Malachi, in very graphic terms, they would say what the priest's sins were. And the prophets would, like Elijah, would take on King Ahab, remember, and Jezebel. He would take them on, and they didn't like it, and so they would have to be run off by their people. And so prophets had authority. And Jesus asking this is in a sense, putting one office against another. And then, of course, you're going to have something to determine who is right there. And so he's very adept here, especially with the fact that that John was a folk hero. Now, I heard the story once. I don't know 100% if it actually happened this way. And so I'll just say, imagine this scenario, because I don't know if the person told me it exactly right. But I think it would be a good modern scenario for this. Imagine you had a minister in a church that was starting to question and deny certain doctrines, right? Started to question whether, is it really necessary that Jesus is the Son of God, or that there was a virgin birth, or that there needed to be a blood atonement for something, right? And they start questioning these doctrines. Now imagine somebody in the congregation were to object to that. Well, what can the minister say back? Well, I have the office, and therefore who are you, layman, to question me? Now, I had somebody that said that they were in a situation like this, and what they asked him was, what do you think of Billy Graham? Think about that question. What do you think of Billy Graham? Do you think that he's teaching rightly? And if you say this in a group of people, what's going to happen? A lot of people like Billy Graham, right? And this person would have two choices. Either he has to say, yes, Billy Graham is definitely preaching rightly. Well, then they would just have to ask him, why don't you agree with Billy Graham? He says there's a bloody atonement that's necessary. And if they say, no, I don't like Billy Graham, what's going to happen? All the people are going to say, hey, wait a minute. Wait a minute, I agree with Billy Graham and not with you. That's similar to what's happening here, right? He's asked this question to them, what do you do with John? And they know, if I say, John the Baptist, no, of course he was wrong. All the people will hear that and say, no, I'm siding with Jesus. I'm a John the Baptist type of guy. And if they say, oh no, John the Baptist, that was from heaven, that was right, then what's going to happen? Why don't you agree with John the Baptist, right? Because what did Jesus do? When he came, John was preaching the gospel. The kingdom of God is at hand. In the gospel of Mark, you know what the first things that Jesus says as his public ministry are? The kingdom of God is at hand. John's words and Jesus' words were the same. In fact, they had the same title. Elsewhere, it says that Jesus has the office of Elijah. He is a prophet. Of course, we know he is the capital P prophet, the true prophet. And prophets can rebuke priests and kings and scribes and elders. So what are they going to say? Well, these brave religious leaders of the day said, we don't know. We don't know. We can't answer this without getting in trouble, right? Either we answer truthfully that we don't like John and the people rebel against us, and we lose our title and position, and then we're going to lose our money from having these vendors come in. Or we say we agree with John, and then he's got us because we're disagreeing with John and Jesus here. So they say, we don't know. Now, this is really, I think, instructive to us in terms of talking with unbelievers today even too. Because Jesus then says what? Neither will I tell you what authority by which I do this. Now what's he doing here? Jesus, in a sense, is saying if we're not playing on a level playing field here, if we're not going to acknowledge any authority outside of us, then what business do we have continuing this conversation? Now that's amazing, because if you look at the Gospel of Luke, from chapter 14 to 16 is all Jesus talking to a group of Pharisees. He'll spend three chapters talking with a group of Pharisees. Why? They acknowledge an authority. The Bible is their authority, right? And so he will reason from the scriptures. He will reason from the character of God with them. When sinners come up to Jesus, what will he do? He will spend time with them. He will heal their diseases. He will talk to them about the gospel, about the forgiveness of sins. But when somebody comes up to him of this party of the Pharisees, or of the party of the Sadducees, not the Pharisees, and they will not acknowledge an authority outside of themselves, what does he do? I'm done. There's no talking to you. And this is pure wisdom. Proverbs 26:12 says, "Do you see a man who is wise in his own eyes? There's more hope for a fool than for him." Give me somebody that doesn't quite have all the fries in the carton, right? Give me somebody that doesn't quite have all their marbles before I'll take somebody who is wise in their own eyes, acknowledges no authority or wisdom outside of themselves. There is no use to that argument there. And that is sensible. And it might be helpful to us too, right? What we have to do if we're talking to somebody who is not believing the gospel is to say, what's your authority? Do you have any authority outside of yourself? Because if they don't, the conversation's just a game. It's not going to lead anywhere. What does Jesus say? Don't cast your pearls before swine. Somebody that will not acknowledge there's any authority outside of them is claiming something that is quite astonishing. They're claiming that they are God. They determine truth. They are the authority. Jesus is saying, is there authority out here for you? Oh, we don't know. Then neither am I going to talk to you about my authority either. Because it's not just a competing over, this is my truth and this is your truth. Jesus says, I am the truth. That's what's being talked about here. You have to acknowledge an authority outside of yourself, or you fall under Scripture's harsh condemnation. Jesus won't talk to them. 2 Peter 2, verses 1 through 3 describes those sorts of people this way. There will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their sensualities, and because of them, the way of truth will be blasphemed, and in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. Their condemnation from long ago is not idle. Their destruction is not asleep. I don't know how you can have weightier words against those that are teaching falsely in order for their own benefit than that. Jesus here dismisses them as unteachable, because if there's no authority over them, there's no use in engaging in the conversation. Jesus instead was going to go back and do what? Teach those who recognize an authority, who recognize the authority of Scripture. And what is he going to do with them? He's going to reason from Scripture. Because what does Scripture talk about? What's Scripture talk about? John 5:39 says what? You search the Scriptures that thinking in them you have eternal life, but it is they that testify to me. What is Jesus going to say in chapter 24, right? There's going to be two people that are walking down the road. What are they talking about? They're not talking about my truth and your truth, their authority. What are they talking about? What happened with Jesus? And what the Scriptures, how does the Scriptures be fulfilled if Jesus wasn't the one? And what does he do? He opens up the Moses and the prophets to them and shows how they all pointed to him. Once the Scriptures have that authority, Jesus can show how not only does the authority of, does the word written have authority, but the word written points to the word in flesh. That's what John calls Jesus, right? In the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. And then in verse 14, right? And the word became flesh and dwelt among us. Authority is in front of them in Jesus Christ. And they're saying, what authority do you have? He is the source of authority and they can't recognize it. It's as foolish as the woman who's with the police officer saying, if you keep harassing me, I'm going to call the police. Ma'am, I am the police. Jesus, all he really has to say is, I am the authority. I am. Of course, every time in the book of John that he says, I am, the people want to kill him, right? They know what he's saying. He's the authority. He's the word made flesh. Now, this passage should be a little bit concerning to us and maybe have us adjust some of our thinking, because today we are, in a sense, taught to be unteachable, aren't we? Think about things that you hear all the time or things in culture. Don't let anybody tell you that you're wrong, right? Especially if you're following your heart. Or hold fast to your truth. Or just believe in yourself, right? In a sense, we're all taught to be unteachable. That is, until we have our eyes open to the falseness of my truth, and look, you can be wrong. I can be wrong. We all have been wrong, right? What's the measure of that wrongness? The truth. And when we fall short of that truth, what is it called? Sin. Until we have our eyes opened to the fact that we are not the measure of what is good and true and unsinful, that we have sin, we will not look to a Savior. And Jesus says, I can't talk to you until you acknowledge that you are not the authority on all things. We are lost, I think, today in a fog of personal truth that exists among our culture today. We've had a president in the past, in the 50 years ago, that says if the president does it, it's not illegal. We've had Christian ministers that have said, I can deny all of these different essential doctrines and still be a Christian. And we've had there's even a Supreme Court justice that said, quote, it is the right to define one's own concept of existence, of meaning, of the universe, and the mystery of life. It seems we all are trying to reject any authority over ourselves. The authority of the law over a president, the authority of the scriptures over the minister, the authority of the meaning of life over any person whatsoever. All rejection of God and his authority is sin. And they were lost in their sin, rejecting God's authority or any authority over them. Look, our own personal truth will not lead us into paths of righteousness or happiness. Our titles or the titles of others are not a blank check to exercise authority at will. And even our power will not finally overcome the fact that there is a king in heaven. And this is good news, that our king is not merely authoritative and powerful, but Jesus was revealing how that God can be good. He had the gospel that he was preaching. It is good news we don't determine our own truth, because when we are wrong, there's one who can redeem us from that wrongness. We have to submit to the truth that we are not perfect, because there is one who is perfect who can cleanse us of that. What is our authority? What have we placed hope in? Titles? Ourselves? Or do we place our trust in the one that the scripture has revealed to us? And one thing I'd encourage us to do then is, if scripture is your authority, we need to know it. We need to read it, because there is where Christ is. Jerome, an early Christian writer, he copied the entire Bible from Greek to Latin to let Latin readers read the Bible. And what he said for why he did that was this. He said, ignorance of the Bible is ignorance of Christ. How ignorant are we of the word made flesh is determined by how ignorant we are of the word written. It is there that we find the true word of life, who is Jesus Christ. It's they that point to him. It's they that point to our Savior. In Scripture, we see an amazing thing. The God who has authority is also the God who has grace and has come down in the second person of the Trinity in Jesus to live the life we should have lived but didn't, die the death that we deserved in our place, and rose again for our justification and to secure our resurrection. In Christ, we see justice and mercy meet. We see authority and we see grace. And we see the one who's perfectly submitted to the will of God. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you that we are not the one who has all authority, that all authority under heaven and on earth has been given to Jesus Christ. Lord, may we submit to that. Lord, may we submit to an authority outside of ourselves. Oh, Lord, give us a heart that is humble enough to do that, that we might never hear the words from Christ. Neither will I tell you. Lord, may we listen while we have ears to listen. Lord, may we submit to the one who is also our Savior and our Redeemer. We ask this all in the name of our authority and our King, Jesus Christ. Amen.